There we go. It's my first time with a microphone. I don't understand. Good morning. It's so good to be here. And our church in Kansas City sends its love and its greetings, and they all wish that they could be here. So just thank you. And thankful to my wife, who is an intercessor. We're all to be in intercession, but she's got a major assignment on her. And so the Lord kind of gives her intel when I'm gone, which is really handy because I definitely need prayer, right? You too. So, hey, I want to get right into this, and since we're going to do three of these back to back, I know your heart can only endure what your rear end can handle. So, knowing that's a real truth, God designed us with physical limitations, and it's good to flow with that a little bit sometimes. All right, I love the subject of being a disciple maker, making disciples. And since that's a core truth in the Great Commission, it's always important for us to pull back and to think, what does a fully made disciple look like? Because if we don't have that target in mind, if we know it's going to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, be like Jesus, speak like Jesus, smell like Jesus, and all of that. But beyond that, what are some of the things that we really need to instill in people so that they become solid disciples of Christ? I found through the years that a lot of people live with a conference event mindset. And by that, there's always great conferences going on where there's like super worship bands. And what tends to happen is people come from your church into those conference environments and suddenly it's all happening for them. And then they come back to your church and the first thing they say is, wow, it's just not happening here as much. Maybe Ichabod, maybe the glory of the Lord is lifted from this place, and maybe it's time for me to go down the street to something else. And then, of course, there are plenty of parasitic flies out there that want to grab you and say, well, it's really happening down the street at my church. So, and then what happens is you go into that church, and it's really, you come alive. It's like, wow, this is what I've been missing. But let me tell you the dynamic of that. The dynamic of that is the same dynamic that Jesus experienced in Nazareth, where Jesus did all these wonderful, miraculous works. People were like thronging him, could not wait for every word that was hanging off of his lips, wanted to respond to that. And then he comes home where everybody knows this kid is a carpenter. And he might not have even made very good coffee tables. We don't know, you know. He might not have had a lot of people like his carpentry work. But he was so familiar to them that he became common to them. And familiarity over time makes the things of God, the very sweet, the people that are speaking as oracles of God in the church. That's what the ministry of the word is to be. When we speak, we're as oracles of God. This is like the Lord is speaking right now through this, which is a mystery of the faith to me. But we, over time, I get to know your idiosyncrasies. I get to know how, you know, some things that I just don't particularly like. You become familiar to me, and you become common in my eyes. And what that does is it releases unbelief, as it did in Jesus' hometown. And because of that, Jesus himself was limited as to what he was able to do and to release in his own hometown. And I just want to say to you, this dynamic happens every week in churches. And what happens is the danger is that we become familiar and it becomes common so that we disconnect and we come into meetings with unbelief. We don't come with the excitement and anticipation that we have. I feel like this is probably a little bit of a word for some of us who are pastors to encourage us. But for you, I want to talk about responsible discipleship. Because there's a responsibility that we must step up to. And what most people do, and I found this through the years, most people come to church and view it as a filling station. Is that what you call them here? Gas stations? Petrol place? I don't know what your language is. All I know is your gas is expensive. I could drive across the United States on a tank in there, and it's not, you know, $2.50 a gallon. It's like nothing. That's ridiculous. But over time, you know, what happens is this familiarity breeding can almost a commonness and even sometimes contempt leads people to go on to greener pastures, to leave their church, to go to another church, thinking that it'll be good for them. And I found over the years that when they do that, if you check on them a year down the road or more, then they're exactly the same place they were. Because they have a perspective, because now it's become common, it's become familiar, and that releases unbelief, and that ties the hands of God. So our solution is maybe the pastor lost his anointing, you know, or maybe the glory of the Lord has departed, and it's really happening down here. And I just want to say, I just give you a warning in the Lord. Don't ever fall for that. The issue is not what's going on necessarily with your pastor, and he could, you know, be messing up. That's a possibility, and we're always open to that, though. We want to think the best of our leaders, right? But the truth is that over time, he's become so familiar, and we think the answer is in a new place. And so we come to conferences with faith and expectation. We're excited. We paid money to be here. So it's like we are expectant of God, the same way you were first expectant when you came in and were a part of your local church. And then over time, you lost the spark, and you thought the solution was it's time to move down the street, and there's plenty of people ready to recruit you to there what's happening now. And I want to say that's a snare, it's a trap, because without deep roots, you will not bear big fruits. And God is looking to do that in our lives, isn't he? And so with that in mind, I want to talk about some of the things that God calls us into in terms of responsibility as disciples. Those of you who know me, I'm a high DI off the charts, and I love to just go crazy and have fun. So I'm known as this pathological joker, and I am, but not at this time of the morning. I'm high D. So anyway, you don't get my humor anyway, and I don't. It's a gift that keeps giving, but nobody wants it. Yeah. It's all right. It's like my gift of sarcasm. Ready to give it. So the tendency is to conclude that we're missing it someplace. But the real issue and the problem is that we've not taken responsibility for our life. And God calls us to take responsibility for our own discipleship to make it work for us. God is not a puppet master that pulls our strings and makes us do all the right things. He doesn't stick his hand up in the back of our head like a puppet and make it work for us. We are given incredible freedom, incredible responsibility, incredible authority, and a call to be accountable in the process. That's how all those things work together. You can't exit the accountability thing. But he's given us this freedom, and it's up to us what we do with freedom. I think God is like a little bit dangerous. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And with that in mind, I'm not even getting to this. I don't even have any notes. How's my profile looking? I don't have a six-pack. I never have. It's always been a keg. And it's solid, baby. It's like a rock. Kids slug my stomach and just say, that thing's hard. Yeah. Yes. I'm a professional forklifter. All right. All right, there's some high eye coming out, right? But our responsibility is to bring a full tank to meetings. As 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, it said, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Churches where you come full. And there are times in our lives where we're just broken and hurting, and we need to draw on the encouragement of one another. That's how we fan the flame even better. We gather together for that purpose. But it says each one has a. We all have something. That is assuming that we're with Christ, we're walking with him, we're full of him. We come into church with a mindset not to receive, but a mindset of giving and adding to. And when we come with that mindset, it's an incredible dynamic. And it frees us from being so self-focused. And see, life is about beating the life out of you. And all week long, we get the life beaten out of us. And unless we develop the skills and the practices of good discipleship that can pump us up, you know, keep you pumped up, keep you flamed on for the Lord, then you'll find yourself always coming desperate for something to happen, which we always want to be desperate for God. But we don't want to make the church responsible for us. In fact, your leaders are not responsible for that. And you alone bear that responsibility. And the Lord has given us the tools that we need to do that. Right? Maybe this is too heavy for the morning. So the problem with real Christianity is, as it says in Romans 14:12, so to each of us has each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will stand before the Lord, and what did we do with what we were given? Because he's given us so much. And we know there are only two settings, according to Galatians, that either we indulge the flesh, that is, we become self-indulgent, self-focused. We live a, you know, or whatever this thing is, selfie lives. Yeah, how many pictures can you post of yourself online? I figured out I can't do that because my head shines. It is the glory of the Lord in my imagination. Yeah. But it's like you're either selfie, self-indulgent, self-focused, or you become others-focused. You lay your life down selflessly in service, in love. And so your freedom is yours. What are you going to do with it? So you can live an indulgent life. Is that the will of God for your life? No, it's not. It's, in fact, it's sin and it's disobedience to the things that God's put into us. But we must be responsible with what we've got. So let me rifle through these and see if it's a bit helpful so that it's not a long message and you can actually catch your breath. What does responsible discipleship look like? It means I take ownership for my spiritual life and walk with God. You say, well, God's responsible. God's sovereign. And God is working even when I think I, you know, need to do more. This is not a new works thing that I'm calling you to. I'm just saying he's given you something. What are you doing with it? Okay? This means that my responsibility is to get hungry and stay hungry for God. I don't expect somebody else to make that happen for me. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, when you come to Christ, one of the marks of a good conversion, a good connection to Christ, is that you're hungry and you're thirsty for more and more of Jesus Christ. In fact, if hell and high water can keep you away from gathering with other Christians, then God's love somehow is missing and not being poured into your heart. And I say, when you connect with Christ, you want to be with God's people. If I have to come and knock on your door every week to drag you into church, it's probably a good sign you haven't connected, a bad sign. You've just not connected with Christ. And it's the same thing when it comes to hunger and thirst for God. If what I do as a new Christian is I point you to the scriptures and I say, read this. Don't start at Leviticus and ceremonial defilement laws, or you'll just die back there and never figure it out. And what we tend to not do is to say, look for Jesus in the Old Testament and you'll stay sane, right? Yeah, that's what we have to do. That's a good interpretive thing when we want to study the Bible. But what you do is you start in the Gospels because Jesus is the focus of the faith. In fact, Jesus is hidden in the old. He's revealed in the new. The whole book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's start with the man himself. So we say, so start drinking in the Gospels and in the epistles and spend more of your time there than trying to figure out the book of Numbers right now. But what happened, just say Numbers isn't wonderful. Sorry if I just stepped on your favorite number. but what you do is as you eat the food of the Word, as you suck it in and drink it in, as you read the Bible like a love letter from your girlfriend. That's a good way to read the Bible, by the way. If you read it like a love note from your God instead of a rule book, you'll stay healthy. And so suck the marrow out of it. You drink it in. Oh, Ron, you gorgeous hunk of manness, you. I can remember a love note like that once. Yeah. when I was more of a gorgeous hunk of manness. but you read the Bible to suck the juices out of it, to suck the marrow. You read it like a love letter from your king. And as you do, you find something grows in you, a hunger and a burning for more of that. I found that when I'm healthy, I have an appetite for food. probably a little more appetite. Maybe that's not healthy, too much. But biblically speaking, like a newborn baby, you desire that spiritual milk of the Word of God, whereby you grow to maturity. And I want to say, it isn't saying just drink milk. It's saying have the same appetite as a baby that just can't get the nipple out of their face, right? Sorry, moms. They just want more of that same thing. And what I found is that as I drink water, I get thirsty for water. But if I don't drink water, I can lose my thirst for water and dehydrate and wonder why I'm not thirsty anymore. And I just say, this may be a simple truth to say. That the cool part is that God designed us that if we drink the right stuff, we will get a thirst and a hunger for it, and we will be satisfied. So when you come to the church meetings and to other events unsatisfied, there's an okayness to that. I need more of Jesus. I've been broken. I've been hurt. I need some healing. I need some restoration. But he's calling us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And while Jesus carries our load for us, he doesn't walk our walk for us. Does that make sense? Discipleship is not following in a linear way behind Jesus. It's coming alongside of him, close enough to hear him, see him, and participate in what he's doing. And so the thing that brings us to that health and to that increasing thirst is if we'll just start drinking again. And I'll just say this. This may be a simple answer to you. Drink again. Read the scriptures again. And really, I'm going to say this lovingly. The answer is not for you to get zapped by the Spirit every time you get in a meeting. Those are valuable experiences. But the thing that causes long-term change and transformation is what we do with the Word of God and our personal connection with Jesus Christ. And I knew a guy, and I came from the Vineyard movement many years ago, and I was a part of that. And there was a guy there that was so gifted. Man, he was so supernatural. He's one of the most supernatural people I've ever met. And I met him in the Roto-Rooter Man's home group. And he was really prophetic. I mean, but this guy, bless his heart, he just thought, if that guy just laid hands on me and I went down under the power for half an hour, I'd get up and I'd be a different person. And on a certain level, yeah, but that wasn't the answer. The answer was for him to be responsible and to press into Jesus, take responsibility for getting after the Lord. Number two, get spiritually aggressive and earnestly seek him again. This is responsible discipleship, knowing that he will be found by people with that mindset. We know the scripture, Hebrews 11:6. I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm just putting it into context as somebody who's struggled with these issues in discipleship and seen patterns in churches of people coming and going, and they're looking for something, but they're just not living the life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him, and it's to search earnestly, to seek diligently. And it implies a search with considerable effort attached to it. Not a works thing, but it's I'm going to apply my whole mind and heart and will and my strength to this. That's the heart he's looking for. And I just say this to you. He will be found by you and renew you. Go after him with that. And he will be found. Number three, just to quickly summarize some things. This means that it's my responsibility to cry out, get loud, persistent, and insistent until I actually get more of Jesus happening in my life. I've got some scriptures here, and you can read these. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. You know, it's the present tense. It's ongoing action. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Keep seeking. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. I thought I was supposed to ask once and in faith. I think there's faith is about persistence more than we realize. And it's also about patient endurance when things don't work right. And if we just simply hold on and keep asking until we get the thing that we're crying out for, like Luke 18, 1 through 8 says, the lady that's bugging the judge because she wants justice, she's pounding on his door day and night. Finally, he gives in and gives her what she wants. Now, that's not like God, right? Oh, he's bugging me so much, I'm going to have to give in. That's not the heart of God. But that heart toward God is the heart he's looking for, right? Number 4, prepare my heart to hear God's word and take it in deeply, and then simply obey it. I'm amazed at how many messages people have heard, and in my own life I've done this, how many messages I've heard and walked out of the door 5 minutes later and forgotten everything that was just said. I couldn't tell you for a minute, well, that was because it wasn't anointed, it was bad. It's probably because I wasn't coming to hear the word of the Lord. I came to hear a message. And if your heart is there, this is a stronger message than I usually give. I like to be Mr. Happy. Yeah. No, but I am happy. I'm happy to help you move on and to break a spiritual stronghold of reasoning that's contrary to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This thing isn't going to happen to you. It's already been given to you. Now step into it and see what God does with it, right? I have a stewardship of God's truth that I must take responsibility for. We don't have time to look at Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9, the parable of the sower, where the word quickly falls into a heart. The enemy comes right away and steals it right as you exit the building. It just had no chance to sink in. We know that. We don't let the pressures and the cares of our life squeeze out Christ from our lives. It's our responsibility not to be careless with truth, but to treasure it. I think there's a danger in the church world where, and it's always a pendulum, we want the fullness of the word of God because it is the word, it is the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, right? So if we want to be Spirit people, if we want to be authentically Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, my question is always this question: what of the word of God are you giving the Spirit to work with in your life? Because he always works in conjunction with it. And then the Spirit's job is to bring attention, affection, and devotion to Jesus, not to himself. So while I'm into the presence, I'm into the presence that points to the person of Jesus. And I think there's a mindset here that needs to get switched off. And I've been in movements where we've been, you know, all Spirit, I mean, power, manifestation. I'm totally on that. I love that. But I also love the fullness of the Word of God. But if I can just say this, I think balance in the Christian life is the fullness of the Word. We want fivefold ministry gifts. We want the fruit of the Spirit. We want the gifts of the Spirit. We want all of those things. And we want, that's the Spirit's work, the Word work. We want the fullness of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes we teach it systematically. And that's spiritual to do that, folks. Because shepherds are called to feed the sheep, not just get up and yak. And I want to just throw that myth out. It's like, do we prepare? I want to just say, God speaks to me the loudest and clearest when I'm preparing and I'm studying the Scripture and preparing to feed his flock. I hear his voice loud and clear. I hear it throughout the day too. It's not like that's the moment, but there's something about the Holy Spirit who attends to the Word of God to bring life change and to feed the sheep. And I just say, if you're one of those preachers that, if I can say this without being offensive, that is really a BSer. You know what I mean by that? Yeah. It means you just get up and you've got some grooves that you're good at and you flow in that. Well, you know, that's good. I can talk on and on about a lot of subjects because they're really sort of groove subjects for me. But the church is built up through the overall systematic approach as we deal with Scripture, as we deal with all truths, like this truth of discipleship. And we must feed the sheep. So if you feel the pressure to get up and just kind of be the guy that grabs the mic and just talks all the time, and some people, you know, there's other grace going on in all of that, I just say, over time, you will not be able to build that church. All right? Wow, I'm serious. Number 5, intentionally surrender my whole life to the Lord. This is one of the things I do to take responsibility in my life. I love Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. You want to know the heart and core of real worship is abandoning and surrendering your hide consciously in whatever is going on in a worship service so that your life is all the more given over to Jesus Christ. That is the most spiritual act of worship you do. Worship is not when the band kicks in, folks, and now we've got the message. Worship is how you yield and respond in to the message of truth that you're hearing. It's how you yield and surrender in to the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit that are going on, the body ministry that's happening. That is your spiritual worship. So I just want to say, I feel like I need to say this because we're in a conference culture in the world. It's global. And I understand it. I've been to billions of conferences. I've been to more church growth conferences than is healthy, you know. But when it's all said and done, the worship is not the part where the band plays. This whole experience together is about the worship of God, and the core thing is me consciously surrendering my life to the Lord in a fresh way. And when you yield into Him, He pours into you and strengthens and does a number of... It's all supernatural, folks. It's all supernatural. But His heart is for us to give in to Him. We come to a new realization of Jesus as Lord of our lives. And we systematically surrender. And sometimes I just do that. I say, Lord, here's my mind. And I want to think your thoughts. I want to reason your reasoning. I want to look at things like you look at them, Lord Jesus. And I know I have the mind of Christ, but I just want more of that to happen because I'm experiencing the salvation of my soul, which is my mind, intellect, emotion, will. That stuff is, the salvation hasn't fully come into that. But as I renew it with the Word and I constantly surrender and I'm open to the Spirit, then those things change me. Number 6, walk in the light. Deal with my own sins daily in confession and repenting and breaking free from sinful practices and attitudes. It's my job to apply the cleansing of Jesus Christ to my life and to stay clean. Have you figured out this world is dirty? Have you figured that out yet? And I go to the marketplace and I go to the workplace and you come home and you feel a little bit contaminated and defiled. Well, we know one of the ways we cleanse our ways is, how does a young man cleanse his ways? Through your word. You know, there's a cleansing that comes, a washing with the water of the word. But beyond that, it's our job to confess our sins. You know, a lot of us began with that practice, and it isn't a ritualistic thing. It's not a religious expression. It's not meant to, if I don't, you know, do this just right, then I'll have, you know, the whole world is going to fall apart for me. But there's living in the consciousness of sin and not living in a sin consciousness. There's a difference. So we're not, oh, I'm a worm, I'm slime, I'm lower than, you know, how can, you know, I'm just nothing. That's just contrary to the truth of the revelation of Christ. But we are to confess our sins. And if you've gotten out of the practice of that, I say one of the ways you stay fresh and have something to bring instead of come on empty all the time and feel the constant disappointment, this isn't happening. Why isn't this happening? It must be the guy up front. It must be the leadership. It must be the bad worship. It's about what you do in your own time with Jesus. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. I just have to quote these scriptures and it's just good about having fellowship. You know, sin always alienates us and isolates us from people. That's the work of sin. And so when people start slipping out of fellowship, often it's because they're mucking around in sin. Let's just call it what it is. And we just don't want, you know, it's like we kind of want to hide. There's something in that. But Christ takes us by His Holy Spirit. And the baptism in the Spirit is different than the baptism with the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit is where the Spirit takes us and immerses us into His people. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that, my friends, is He takes us out of alienation, isolation, into accountability and community where we can fully blossom and become everything Christ has designed us to. 2 Corinthians 2:21. We know that God is holy, and He wants to prepare our vessels for use. I always love that. You know, the worst thing to clean off of a plate is egg yolk. Have you ever noticed that? It just doesn't want to come off. But I love it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all the unrightness of it. And I often, unrighteousness, the way I look at it is, God's, for, it's not, we just come to terms with what we've done. We don't beat ourselves up. Some of us get religious about confession. Oh, me, oh, I can't believe I did it again. Oh, I failed you. Oh, I, you know, and we want to pay for our sin a little bit. When the Bible just says, confess your sins. And that is, agree with God about this. It isn't being flippant, but it's coming to terms with it. See, life is repentance. We see the truth, and we realize our lives aren't in alignment with that, and we change our mind and change our direction. It's a constant thing. But don't beat yourself up. You can't pay for it. It's an insult to the one who paid enough to pay for all the sins of the world forever that we try to beat ourselves up and somehow pay for it by being you know, sorry enough. Right? We just confess our sins. We agree with God. And then it says he's faithful based on his promises. He's true to his word, what he says he always does. And he's just. That's based on divine justice satisfied in Jesus on his death on the cross. Based on his faithfulness and justice, he will what? Forgive my sins and then cleanse me from all the, I just say, the unrightness of it. Have you ever spilled, I don't know, does anyone still have Formica tabletops? Probably not. It's one of those tabletops that they for some reason decided everybody should have white tabletops. And what that thing did is it absorbed everything you spilled on it. Red Kool-Aid, man, it's right in there. It's like, oh, this is where you had your red Kool-Aid. But you could spill some mustard on that thing and you give it a good squirt. And you may wipe off, you know, there's a forgiveness of that, but there's a stain left embedded in the Formica. And I think what God is saying is that his goal, if we just come to terms with what's in our lives, confess it, turn from it, that he will remove the sin itself, and he'll remove the residue stain that wants to hang on. Have you ever noticed when you confess your sins, it's like the devil's voice or some voice is always saying it wasn't quite serious enough. It wasn't quite enough. You know, you really didn't mean it. Oh, I don't think you're sorry enough. Why did you do that? And just, see, it's like never enough is always the cry of the enemy in our lives. But we must believe his truth. And I say every day, go out and be clean. And it isn't a religious ritual. It's a way of life. Number 7, I'm about winding down here. Yeah, that's always, we've got still a full tank of gas and we're going to eventually land, right? This means that my responsibility is to take action on what Christ is working inside of me. This is a big one, folks. His desires will naturally surface into his actions in our lives if we let him do it. This, to me, is the most profound revelation in the New Testament other than of who Jesus is this thing of Christ in you. Paul says, this is the mystery. I mean, for all the mystery religion people that are looking for, what are the secret words? What's the most important thing? Here's the mystery. Jesus Christ lives in you. Wow. Really? Oh, I won't tell anybody. His desires are to surface. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. I love that expectation. If God says it, you just step into it. You don't hesitate. You don't negotiate. You just jump in and go for it. And that mindset's so good. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but all the more in my absence. He says, in light of that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a job to work it out. And you're not alone in it. He's given you the equipment, and he wants to be partner with you, the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you to make things work. But you work out your own salvation. Somebody else can't do that for you. The pastors can't do that for you. He says, because it's God who works in you. And God working in you means two things. He's working in you both to will and to work. God's working in you to want to work God's will out. When we're full of him, when we're walking with him, his will naturally surfaces. It's not a mystery. It's not pulling rabbits out of the hat. It's like God's will just naturally emerges. That's how a call often shows up in people's lives. I just find myself drawn to this as I seek God. There's something pulling me. And then as you step into it, you find, hey, that was really God. I think a lot of the normal way he works is he's big in your life. And because he's big in your life, he's working some desires in you, some sanctified desires to do some things. And I'm just saying it's not going to happen automatically. He's entrusted you to act within those. Don't wait for your pastor to come to you and say, hey, you know, once he recognizes my magnificence, then he'll ask me to, you know, would you do this ministry or not? Is God working in you to work out something? And the only thing I want to know is your vision the same as our vision? If your vision is the same as mine, then I have to trust the Holy Spirit enough to risk some things with you and let you step in to it, trusting God's added you to the church. If he's added you to the church, it's because we need what you carry, that thing that God is trying to work out of you into his church. All right. All right, I think I'm going to just wrap up here. I've got a couple more points. I'll just give them to you, and you can come back to them if you're interested. Number eight, don't neglect your salvation. Neglect is to not think about it and thus not respond appropriately to it. It's like going on autopilot with your faith. To neglect is to disregard or to not pay attention to that salvation. I think it's good to have a salvation refresher as often as possible. Often what happens is as we lead someone to Jesus Christ, we get that salvation refresher. Look what God has saved me from. I was dead in sins and trespasses, walking according to the weather vane of the age, just blowing with whatever zombie wind was pushing me. And look what you saved me into. You turned on the light enough for me to say yes. And then you in your mercy richly saved me and saved me from the wrath of God to come. Refresh that salvation. If it's fresh in you, you'll not look at things the same way. All right. All right. I will quit. Keep the fire of the love of God burning in your heart, number nine. Jude, I just end with this. Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in the love of God. That is, you got a responsibility to stay parked in the love of God. He pours his spirit into you when you first believe, and the Spirit brings the Father's love and reality into you. You suddenly know and love God, and you suddenly love these people called the church. It's irrational, but it's supernatural love that God has put us in. And we have a responsibility to keep in the love of God. If we don't, we'll start chewing people alive. To guard yourself in the love of God. You have a stewardship of God's love in your life. To protect it and don't let it slip out of your life. Otherwise, everything falls apart. This is it. Keep up on being in grace and freely dishing it out. Number 10. I'd love to come back to this, but I'll just quickly say, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. I just stopped just a few feet from that sign. And I didn't quite get there, or I passed it up or something like that. He says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Stay in the grace of God. And by that, I think we need to cut people lots of grace and space in our lives. If we're in love, love covers a multitude of sins. We don't keep score. We keep zeroing it out. We give them a new chance. We call them to accountability and responsibility. We bring them into the obedience of the truth. But it's like there's no end to the grace of God. Look what he's done to you. That's the standard for what you do to others. All right. I'm just going to stop there. And can we just stand and have a quick word of prayer? And I know some of you may want to just come and take over and do more ministry than that. I just feel like a big piece, you know, Paul's ministry was really the 2 Corinthians 10:1-6 ministry. It's like he realized that he needed to come in and he needed to speak and address mindsets that were nothing less than strongholds of demonic reasoning and thinking. They were educated by the world. They got that thinking pattern from the enemy. And so what his role was is to come up to those towers of thought and systematically dismantle them. He took down those towers of thought that were standing in arrogant opposition, contrary to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he systematically dismantled things through truth. And what is the response to that? Once we see it, we turn from it and toward the truth. We don't beat ourselves up. Oh, that's not where I've been. I just say, today is a turn. We step into grace. It's not a leap. We step into the things of God. Let's just do that right now, shall we? Father, thank you that you're here right now to deliver us from religious thinking. You're here to deliver us from, I just felt the drift in the air about just self-loathing and self-hatred because of sin issues and constantly coming back to those things. And I pray, Father, that you would break the stronghold of that thinking right now. In the name of Jesus, just break that off of your people. Let today be a day of refocus. I just feel like the Lord wants to return us to the truth that we know. And to stop making other people and conferences and events responsible for our happiness. You've been given Jesus. Step into Jesus. So, Lord, we welcome you, Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, you're the one who makes him real to us. You're the one that keeps it personal and focused on Christ. We invite you to just come and break the strongholds off of our thinking. In the name of Jesus, I just say to you simply, be free. Be free. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Just wait upon him for a second. It's good, Lord, to be in your presence. Thank you. Thank you for how the worship just stirs up your presence and makes us aware that you're here. And where you are, anything can change. Anything can happen. I just feel like there are strongholds of thinking, perhaps in your life today, about how your marriage is supposed to look. And you bought into some things that just aren't God. I'm just challenging you, look again afresh at the Word of God and compare your experience with the truth. And then turn to that. Simple Christianity. Thank you, Lord. Let freedom come in the house of the Lord again. Let freedom come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just feel like, I don't know how many pastors we've got here, but I feel like the Lord is adjusting some ways of thinking and lifting the guilt off of some of you. Like, what am I doing wrong that these people are going? When in reality, it's just about their need to take responsibility for their faith. So just let that guilt, false guilt, just come right off in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.